Okay. Well, we've been working through the book of Peter, 1 Peter. And it's an exciting and enthralling book to walk through together. Amen? We've been talking about what was happening during that time. Why did Peter write the letter? Well, those new believers, new Christians, they were being marginalized by others in society, in their culture, in their towns, and in their cities. They were being slandered, they were being tortured, and they were even being killed. And so some of the believers, the new Christians, were wondering, is this really real? Now, if we're being tortured, and you're constantly being tortured, and you're being marginalized, and you're being slandered, and you're being hated, and when something's that new, we probably would question it as well. And so Peter's writing this letter to encourage the churches, to encourage the new believers, to encourage these Jewish Christians who come from Judaism over to believing in Christ. And he's saying, it is for real. Please believe it. Let me encourage you in it. I want you to see that Jesus Christ is the real deal. He is the one who's come to change your life. He is the one who's brought you the hope. He's the one who's ended the constant yearly sacrifice of animals. He was the once and for all sacrifice for all of mankind. He is the Savior that Isaiah prophesied about, that he spoke about. He is the one, and he is the only. He was the Son of God that came and took away the sins of the world. So Peter was encouraging him in this time, and we can all appreciate that. I'm sure each one of us at some point have been marginalized because of your faith, have been made fun of, have been maybe constant. Maybe it's a constant thing. Maybe you've been slandered because of it. I know I sure have. All across the world, I've had people get right up in my face, yelling at me, spitting at me. How can you believe in this? Why are you here spreading this? I've run into very, very angry people. And I'm sure all of us on some level have experienced being marginalized. I want to ask you, I told you last week at the end of the service, did anyone go up to their friends or fellow employees and ask them to gird up the loins of their mind? Did anybody do that? No. Gird up the loins of your mind. In verse 13 to 16, Peter's talking about that. And he's saying, be alert, be sober, be ready, be on alert, right? Don't let them snatch the faith and the hope and the joy that you have in Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. So I ended talking about in verse 22 last Sunday, Peter says this, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth of what? The truth of Jesus, right? Now you've been purified. He washed all clean, right? In Hebrews it says, you've been washed clean and pure by the blood of the Lamb. So this is what Peter's talking about. Now that you've accepted the Holy Spirit, he's come into you. The life of Christ is living in you. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying this real truth of Jesus, so that you can have sincere love for each other now. Now you can have sincere love for one another. Why? Because there's no greater love than the love of Christ. Amen? Our human love comes to a point, doesn't it? If I try to love somebody out of my flesh, I will love them based upon what they do for me or what they don't do for me that I wanted them to do, right? But Christ's love has no limits. Christ's love needs nothing from the other person. Yeah, turn it up. Tracy said she was cold too, Rita. Please feel free to turn it up, right? Christ's love has no limits, right? Because it doesn't need something from the other, right? Jesus, in Christ, we're fulfilled, right? That's what it says in Colossians, the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form in you. And in Christ, you've been brought to that fullness. In 1 John, it says, perfect love drives out all fears. See, his love, you even fear nothing in his love. Amen? So Peter's saying, now that you've accepted this truth, the reality of Christ, Christ in you. He's here. Now that you accepted and have obeyed this truth, you have sincere love for each other. So love one another deeply from the heart. I want us to really ponder on that word from Peter. Can we honestly say that we have a deep love for one another? Maybe some family members, some blood relatives or family members. But to Peter, the church family, those who were in Christ together, that was family to him. That meant something. They had a deep love and appreciation for one another because they were going through the same things. They were all being marginalized together. They were after Peter. We got to get this guy to stop preaching about Jesus. We're on a manhunt for him. And as tradition says, and as it's wrote in some historical writings, that Peter said, "You hang me upside down. I am not worthy to die the same way as my Lord." Whew. That's powerful, isn't it? Peter had a deep love. So he says, now that you've accepted the truth of Jesus and you've obeyed the truth of inviting him into your life, it's real, you have this sincere love for one another, so love one another deeply. And he adds those words, from the heart. Right? Peter made sure that those words were added. Love each other deeply then from the heart. There's something different, right? Now, I've been guilty of this. I can honestly say I've been guilty of this, where somebody comes up to you, they tell you a need, and you say, "Oh, I'll pray for you." And that's about where it ends, right? Right? It's a quick, easy way to get out of the situation, right? It sounds really good, sounds really spiritual, sounds very godly. "Oh, good, this is a good pastoral thing, good Christian thing. I'll pray for you." Whew, out of my hair, moving on, right? But that's not what Peter's talking about here. Yes, please pray for them. But how can you help them out in their life? Because that's what deep love does, right? My mentor, Michael Wells, he traveled the world. Nobody was more traveled than him throughout the years that he was alive on earth. Him and one other guy from the States were always tied on the most travel days. The airlines figured this out. And so he traveled all around the world sharing this message. And one thing that I really learned from him and I loved about him was that if there was a need, he would say, "Okay, let's figure it out together." Right? Like no matter what it was, let me pray about that, Chad. Oh, no, I'll get back to you tomorrow. I need to think about that one. That's a tough one. But don't worry, I have your back. He showed such deep love. Right? And that's the kind of love I want us as a family of God here at PCC to have for one another and for those who God brings into our sphere of influence. Amen? That we just have a deep love. I want all of you to feel comfortable to come see me with whatever your need is, knowing you'll never be judged by me. Because isn't that the fear? If I tell him this, what will he think of me? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I did this, and I knew it's anti-Christ. And people, we get scared of judgment, right? We get scared of being rejected. But I want to assure you, I will not judge you. I will not reject you. If he accepted me, if Jesus knew everything about me and still brought me into his fold, then how could I reject anyone? And besides, I want us to remember this as a church. Can everybody, I got your ears? We've never walked in that person's shoes, right? Maybe they're doing really well for the shoes they've had to walk in. And maybe if you walked in those shoes, maybe you wouldn't fare as well as they're doing. Maybe they're doing really well. And maybe if you walked in, you wouldn't do so well. That's why we can't judge another, because we've never been in their shoes. We want to love, accept, correct, rebuke in love, but encourage. Amen? That word encourage is used a lot. So Peter says, you've accepted this truth. You have a sincere love for each other. So love one another deeply from the heart. I want us to say that. Love one another deeply from the heart. Let's say it together. Love one another deeply from the heart. One more time. Never. Let's not forget those words. Let's love one another deeply from the heart. I care for you. It's like an avatar. I see you. Do you remember that movie Avatar? I see you. I see you deeply. That's what it means. I see you deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, right? This doesn't go away. This is eternal. That's what he's saying, right? Through the living and enduring word of God. You're going to see that word living. We're going to talk about that word living because it's used a few more times in these next few verses. So listen to this again. For you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but an imperishable. It's eternal. It lasts forever through the living and enduring word of God. All people, we're like grass, he says. We're all like grass. You ever thought of yourself like grass? Well, think of yourself for 1 second like grass. Not weed, but grass. All people are like grass, and all their glory, all that person's glory, are like the flowers in that grass. The grass withers and the flowers will fall. But God's word, the word of the Lord, endures forever. And it's not necessarily what is the word of the Lord, but who is the word. Remember what it says in John 1? In the beginning was God. It was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He endures forever and ever and ever. And then Peter says, and this is the word that was preached to you. This was the word that was preached to you. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1. Don't you love that word, therefore? It means something's coming, right? Something's coming that he wants you to hear. Because of that, therefore, so when you hear that word therefore in Scripture, tune up your ears because something's coming that he wants you to hear. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice. Do we ever use that word? Oh, you malicious, right? You've heard that word, right? That's such a malicious person. What does malice mean? Malice is the intention or the desire to do evil, to do ill will. That's what malice is. It's the intention to do evil or the desire to do evil, to do ill will towards someone or something. So Peter says, so now, because of all this, because you've accepted Christ, because we're moving forward in faith in him, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit. We know what deceit is, right? Deceitfulness, hypocrisy. What is a hypocrite? Trying to be somebody you're not, saying you're somebody you aren't. Envy and slander of every kind. Slander is when they speak ill of you. They slander you. So Peter says, get rid of it, of every kind of slander. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Like newborn babies, when they want to eat, they want to eat, right? They cry, they scream, they yell bloody murder, right? Feed me now. I want that milk, right? And so Peter says, like newborn babies, like that, right? Crave pure spiritual milk. So that, by having this spiritual milk, you may grow up in your salvation. They may grow up in their salvation. Peter is saying to his original readers that it's time to grow up. That's what he's saying. You've heard the truth of Christ. You've experienced the works of Christ in and around you. Don't let these others destroy your faith. Peter's saying it's time to grow up. Crave that pure spiritual milk and grow in it. Take hold of God's salvation and grow up in it because you have tasted and enjoyed the Lord because you gave your lives to him. Now it's time to move ahead from that and drink this pure spiritual milk. Amen. it is time to drink spiritual milk. And then he says this, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Has anybody here tasted that? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Let me read for you where this comes from in Psalm 34, which Peter would have known. Here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 34. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack not a thing. Peter would have known this. He would have known this reference from the psalmist. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? I remember when I was really coming to understand who I was in Christ. And I was at this place by Harrison Hot Springs in BC. And I was at some kind of, I don't know, it was like a week-long kind of Christian event thing. Can't even remember what it was. And but I was learning about who I was in Christ and who Christ really is. And I remember going to bed that night thinking, this is too good to be true. And I was tasting and experiencing that the Lord is good. Like, this is good. This message that we have, it's good. Have you tasted and have you seen that the Lord is good? Have you experienced that inexpressible and glorious joy that we talked about last Sunday? Right? Peter said it's inexpressible. It's hard to explain. But it's glorious, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take refuge in him. And that is what Peter's calling to his readers at the time. Take refuge in the Lord, not in what these people in society are telling you and in your towns and cities. Jesus is real. Take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. We're going to talk about that. The message today is the living stone for a chosen people, right? And so Peter talks about you were holy and set apart as his people. And so that comes from Psalm 34. Peter's pulling out all the punches. He's grabbing the goods from the Old Testament scriptures. Taste and see, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. Have an appetite for him. Now, here's something that we talked about on another Sunday, and I just want to remind us of this, okay? That which gets your attention will get you, right? Whatever gets your attention will get you. So if Jesus has your attention, who gets you? Jesus. But if the world and the enticing things in it get your attention, what's going to get you? Things of the world. So this is a truth that I have discovered. When you're trying to get life out of this world, your appetite for things in this world will go up naturally. And you need more and more and more of it, right? Remember I told you about the person, he started with a 14-inch TV, then he needed a 21, then he got a 32, then he got a 45, and he got all the way to a wall screen projector with Dolby Surround Sound 8.1. Right? Now, nothing wrong with that, is there? I wouldn't mind having that in my new home. Nothing wrong with it. But it's not what you do, but why you do it. Right? If you're doing it just because, oh, well, I just want to have a nice surround sound system, amen. But if you're doing it to fill you, then now it's become bad for you. Does that make sense? Right? You ever notice when you get something new, it's awesome for like 2 weeks to a month, and then all of a sudden, oh, it's just my shirt now. When I first put the shirt on, I felt, oh, I feel awesome in it. It's new. Now it's just my shirt now. Right? Does nothing for you. And that's the things of this world. So when Peter's talking about craving pure spiritual milk, right? When you're at that point, where you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You know, when my kids were young, I got a little smarter after a while. Because when they had something in their hands that I'm like, ooh, this is not good. Thank goodness mom is not here to see this right now. And they have something sharp in their hands. And then it becomes a game because I'm like, put that down. And they think it's funny. No, no, put that down. Stop. This little did this to me. And I'm like, stop, put it down. And then he laughs and he starts running around with a knife in his hand. I'm thinking, oh, if his mother was, oh, no. And I'm chasing him and it's not working because now it's just a game. Now he thinks it's funny and he's running around with a knife in his hand. So eventually I got smart because I had his sisters. So I kept in a little tiny spot in my cupboard what I called bribe candy. And I took out candy that I knew he likes. And then I offered it to him. And what happened as soon as I showed him the candy? Didn't even notice the knife. Just drops it right away. Sticking into the floor. And come and takes the candy. Right? This is what I'm talking about with Jesus. With the Holy Spirit. You'll know it's the better thing and you'll just drop everything else in this world. You'll just drop it because you know I have the better thing. He is the real thing. And so whatever it is in the world that you're going to, it loses its appeal to you because you know, I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. Amen? And you just drop it. You drop it. It's the... Well, we learn that right with our kids. We need to bring that into our adulthood, right? Right? It was the best way to get the dangerous thing out of his hand. Here, thump. Oh, thank God. Right? And that's what Jesus, that's what Peter's saying to his readers, right? Crave. You'll crave pure spiritual milk. It will fill you. But if you're looking to the world, your appetite for the things in this world, it'll grow and it'll grow. And you'll be hungrier and hungrier and hungrier because anything in this world will not satisfy you. The only thing is the pure spiritual milk of salvation in Christ, Peter says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse 4. As you come to him, who is him? Jesus, right? Okay? As you come to him, to Jesus, the living stone, there's that word again, right? The living word. Now he refers to Jesus as the living stone. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him. Isn't that interesting that Peter added that in there? That Jesus is precious to the Father. Do you know that's how God looks at you? That's why it says he's a jealous God. Because he wants you to experience all the love that he has for you. All the peace that he has for you. He wants you to taste and see that he is good. You're precious to him. He doesn't want to see one live in misery. That's not God's desire. In John 10:10, most people think the scripture says, I have come that you might have life, life in all of its misery. But that's not what it says. I have come that you might have life, life in all of its fullness, all of its abundance. Right? And you'll begin to, when you taste and see that the Lord is good, nothing is better. Nothing will satisfy you now because you know it's the better thing and you'll just drop whatever it is you're running to. And you'll see that he is the better thing. Amen? Rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him. I love that Peter added that in there. We are precious to God. Say that with me. We are precious to God. One more time. I need you to believe that, not just here, but here. That journey from here to here can seem like 500,000 miles, right? It can. But that truth needs to drop because when you live loved by him, what can harm you? Because you know you're fully loved. It is the safest place to live on planet Earth in his love. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone who was rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and so precious to the Father. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Remember back in Psalms, it talked about holy people, right? To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to panic." Never be put to shame. Amen? That's from Isaiah. See, Peter quotes from Isaiah. He grabs from Isaiah a few times because Isaiah spoke of who? The coming Messiah, the coming Christ. So Peter pulls out all of these things that these Jewish readers would have known. They grew up learning these portions of Scripture. And so he's pulling out to them to help them to connect. Remember when Isaiah said this? We are living in the times now. We have this now, right? He wants them to fully understand this, that Jesus is a living stone. What does a stone represent? Something firm, something solid. It is worth building your life upon. Amen? I do not want to build my life upon anything else. This church cannot be built upon anything else but a living stone, not a dead one, but a living stone. Do you remember in Luke 19? Let me read that verse in Luke 19. Let me just go to it quickly, where it talks about rocks. Even Jesus liked to talk about rocks. Here's what it says, Luke 19. See if I can remember where it is. Okay, so Jesus was at the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, him and his disciples, the whole crowd of disciples. They began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had just seen. And they're shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And then verse 39 of Luke 19, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And then Jesus said to these Pharisees, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out." Even the stones will cry out. Even the rocks can't keep quiet about Jesus. Amen? Even the stones will praise him. They're living stones. He is the living stone. He made rocks, did he not? Even they will cry out to him. And Jesus says, "Hey man, if they don't, even the rocks, even the stones will cry out." I love that. He is a living stone, a firm foundation. Right? Didn't we just sing that song? I picked it for that reason. Right? Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Right? He will never fail. He is a living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also are like these living stones, Peter says, and you're now being built into a spiritual giant, a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice, which are now acceptable to God through Jesus. What makes their sacrifices acceptable now is because of Christ, right? Before they weren't acceptable. Remember John said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," right? So Peter had to add that. What makes it acceptable is Jesus Christ now. Life in him makes it absolutely acceptable. And then he refers to Isaiah chapter 28. And let me just remind you of that. Okay? So it says again, for in Scripture, Peter just says, you're a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices, not physical. It's spiritual sacrifices now acceptable to God through Jesus. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious capstone or cornerstone? Cornerstone. The cornerstone is the one at the bottom that bears all the weight of the wall. The capstone is the one that makes it look pretty and decorative. Right? Not that Jesus wasn't pretty, but he was bearing the weight. That's what a cornerstone does, bears all of the weight. And the one who trusts in this living stone, this precious cornerstone, will never be stricken with panic. That comes from Isaiah 28, and I have to read that to you. So this is what the prophet Isaiah was saying. And I want to remind us of this right now. Man, the time always flies when we're having fun, hey? Couldn't you just sit here all afternoon and listen to my voice? No, you're like, no, we got to get home and eat. I heard that, Denise. I'll remember that, sister. Chapter 28, verse 10. This is what Peter's talking about. This is what the prophet Isaiah said. For life has become for you. Do this and do that. A rule for this and a rule for that. You do a little here and a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people to whom he already said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose. But you would not listen. So very well then, the word of the Lord to you will now become, doing this and doing that, a rule for this and a rule for that, a little here and a little there, so that as you go, you will fall backwards, you'll be injured and snared and captured. How fun does that sound? Now, for many of us, that is what the Christian life has become. Doing this and doing that. I got a rule for this and I got a rule for that. I got to do a little here and a little there. When God said, this is the place of repose now. Christ has come. He's done the work. Let him do it through you, but you're still busy. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to make this Christian life work. And now it's all based upon your work and no longer Christ. So Isaiah says, okay, well, where's the hope in this? He doesn't leave him there. So this is where Peter referred to this verse in Isaiah chapter 28 at verse 16. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Amen? The Christian life, sadly, has become about doing instead of learning to be. We're not human doings, we're human beings. And the Apostle Paul uses those words, be in Christ, be in Christ, be in Christ, be in Christ, hundreds of times in his letters. And he's trying to get a point across. We first must learn what it means to be in Christ. And that's what Peter's encouraging these new believers, these new Christians. You have to crave this pure spiritual milk, drink it and grow in it. You have to come to understand the life that's in you, that he will do the work through you because you never could, because apart from him, you can do some things, most things, nada, nothing. I need you to grow in that, Peter's saying. I need you to understand that. It is not doing anymore. That's what we had to do in the law, but we couldn't fulfill it, could we? Nobody could, but Christ can. And he'll fulfill it through you. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I am the fulfillment of them. He's the only one who could. And he's going to fulfill it through you, through the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen? You see what Peter's getting at here? What he wants his readers to understand. Now, to you who believe this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's from Psalm 118. Now Peter goes and he refers to the psalmist in Psalm 18. Let me read that to you just quickly before we end here. I can smell Aiden's Father's Day lunch he made for me already. Psalm 118, here's the verse in the scripture refers to. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. And that's what Peter's saying. Rejoice and be glad in it. They rejected it, but we have not. To those of us who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, it has become the corner. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. That's from Isaiah chapter 8. He goes then back to Isaiah chapter 8. And if you will, you have to, you must let me read that. Here is where he refers to it in Isaiah chapter 8. He will be a holy place for both houses of Israel. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Where did we just read that? You'll be injured, captured, and snared. Right? Right? That was from Isaiah chapter 28. For those who, that's what the life has become, doing this. That was the law. He's just saying, it's different now. It's all different. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. And then a verse later he says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. So what's Peter reminding them? Remember what happened to them? But what did Isaiah say? What did the prophet say to do? Because he knew they knew Isaiah. They knew the scripture. They put their trust in him. And Peter's saying, now put your trust in the Son of God. Put all of your trust in him. He will not let you down. It breaks my heart to hear that, actually. Doesn't it? But it should make us feel blessed that we receive the truth. Amen? Like, I feel mixed feelings in that. I'm so glad he chose me, aren't you? That he chose you to come to this truth and know it. But for some, he's a stone that causes them to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. They were destined to be stumped by Jesus. That's sad, isn't it? I want to end on this thought. They stumble because they disobey the message. What is the message? Let me read that again. Right here in verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the message. What is the message that Peter's referring to? Well, the message of salvation in Christ, right? That he's come to save you from all your sins. Isn't that the message? That's what Peter's referring to. We have heard the message and we've received it. And here's where he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You hear that, Peter saying that? We're God's special. Who here has ever, have you ever felt special? Not, oh man, he's special. I don't mean that kind, right? In our today's slang, wow, there goes a special person. That pastor, he's sure special. No, but that's not the special he's referring to. He says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Oh, isn't that nice to hear? That you're a special possession to the Father. You are. You're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen people. Amen? We're chosen. That you may declare the praises of Christ who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. Whew. Now, it's Father's Day, and I was thinking of my father when I read that. He took us out of darkness into this wonderful light. Do you remember the story I told you about my dad at the mine? He took me down into the mine. Do you remember that? And every time I see those words, darkness and light, it just reminds me of that. Where for those of you who don't remember the story, my dad brought me down into the mine. He had worked there for years. I was coming home from college, And I stopped by his work because he was on shift, and he had to go down. And he said, "Do you want to come down?" I said, "Oh, I've never been." He says, "I never took you?" I said, "No, you never ever took me." He says, "Oh, well, get on the gear." So I had to get on all these dusty coveralls and put on this hard helmet, and it has this light with this big battery pack. and we go miles into the ground. And this thing goes so fast that it feels like your stomach's coming out of your head. It was kind of a cool ride, actually, right? So we go all the way down, and there's this mini town down there, little mini gas stations, little mini vehicles, right? They brought parts down there, and they had to build it. And he says, "Let's go for a cruise." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, this is cool down here. Let's go." So we go for a cruise, and I said, "Where are we going?" He said, "I'm going to take you to the furthest point of the mine." I said, "Is there enough gas?" I started to get a little nervous at this point. Yeah, it's filled up. I said, "How do you know?" He said, "Oh, the guys just said they checked it because the gas thing wasn't working." So we go all the way to the very longest, deepest, darkest place in that mine. And then we get there, and he turns off the vehicle. I said, "What are you doing? Leave that thing on just in case it won't start again." Right? He says, "No." And he turns off the lights of the vehicle. And then he turns off his headlamp, and he tells me to turn off mine. I'm like, "No, I don't want to sit here in the dark with you. This is getting weird." Right? And he's like, "No, I want to show you something. Trust me." Okay, so I put my trust in him. And I turned my skull beam off. And I've never experienced darkness like I did that day. It like right now, a chill went down my spine. I still remember it. It was so dark. And my dad said, "Put your hand in front of your face." And so I did, and I couldn't see my hand. Like, I couldn't see it. He said, "Touch your nose." So I touched my nose, and I could not see my hand. It was so completely dark, I had no clue what was around me. All that I knew was around me was darkness. Absolute darkness, and I could not see. It was such an eerie feeling. The only way that you'll experience that is for me to line this up with my dad, and we'll all go on a church trip together. And you'll experience it. It is eerie, and it freaks you out. And then I'll never forget, after a long while of that, and my dad just sat silent. He didn't even say anything. And it was just eerie. And then he turned on his headlamp. And I'll never forget what happened as soon as he did that. The darkness absolutely ran as fast as it could. It fleed in the presence of light. It absolutely fleed. The darkness couldn't handle it. It couldn't be around where the light was. And I remember my dad saying, he said, "Son, who lives in you?" I said, "Jesus." "And who is the light of the world?" I said, "Jesus." He said, "Never ever forget, darkness can never be where light is." Amen? And so Peter says, "Him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." That is the light that I'm talking about. Darkness shudders in the presence of light. They haven't invented anything that spreads darkness, have they? Can't. It's impossible. They've only invented something that can spread light. Right? He is the light. We've come out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your truth that frees us. Oh, it speaks. It comes alive because of you, Jesus. You are the real thing. Lord, let us discover, let us remember, we have the better thing already. There's nothing this world can offer us that's going to satisfy us. You do. Thank you for the words of Peter in this letter that encourage us, Lord, to stand firm even in days of marginalizing and slandering and hate. Thank you that you are the light of the world and that even a city and a hill cannot be hidden. We don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. We put it on its stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Lord, I hope we let our light shine for all to see. May they know us, Lord, because of our deep love for one another. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for fathers, Lord. I pray that fathers in our town, in our church here, I pray they feel celebrated today, Lord. A dad is an important role. It's a very important role. And so, Lord, I want to thank you for fathers. I pray for the fathers in this church, Lord, that they grow deeper and deeper and deeper in your word and in your truth, so that they can be a wonderful light to their family. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Okay, let us go. Happy Father's Day to the fathers, and we'll see you guys next Sunday.